Take your Bibles, if you will. Open up with me to John's Gospel, chapter 11. For the next couple of weeks, we are going to leave our study of the book of Joshua for the Easter season. Lord willing, we'll resume after Easter. Although I thought it was kind of interesting, last week I got a little panicky. Brother Brown, as he was preaching, I thought, good grief, he's getting into Deuteronomy, he's heading into Joshua. And he's going to take my thunder for the next sermon. And all he did is just, like I said on Wednesday night, it was like skipping a rock across the pond. He just kind of hit and moved on. So I thought, oh boy, here we go. But that is neat how the Lord kind of refreshed your memories of where we were at with that series. So I thought that was good. For this morning, this being Palm Sunday, I'd like for us to just kind of consider what we typically think about on Palm Sunday. And I want to begin with the illustration of parades. Do you like going to a parade? Parades are typically a very festive kind of an occasion, rather celebratory in their nature, if you will. Probably the most famous of all the parades is the Macy's Day Parade. And last year, of course, it was virtual. And unless you were a member of the press, you had to watch it on TV. Maybe this year life will get back to normal, we hope. But then we have our own parade here in town, right? The riveting and exciting Bryan Jubilee Parade with all 60 of its entries. Kunkel actually has more, so just kind of interesting. In these parades, there is always a grand marshal, some community individual that has been selected because of accomplishments or maybe longevity in the community, things like that, and they are celebrated. And there they go on that nice polished vehicle through the parade route at the very beginning, and they're waving to the crowd, you know, and maybe tossing some candy or something like that. And I would imagine that's kind of a proud moment for them as they are riding along the parade route, maybe reflecting on their life and their achievements and the things that had brought them to that point. Palm Sunday remembers another parade. And unfortunately, we in the churches all across this land, it is traditionally called the triumphal entry. And it's unfortunate that it's thought of that way, because what we see, yes, it was triumphant in the sense that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the city, and his purpose for being there was to do what he claimed that he was going to do. That is triumphant. It is triumphant in the sense that there was a very rambunctious and boisterous crowd that was gathered there, and it was a joyous celebration in that sense. But when you look at the Lord Jesus Christ as he enters into the city, and since it's all about him, he sets the tone for the parade. And it really wasn't a triumphal entry. And we'll see that at the end of the message today. As I was studying, I came across a simple outline from 2013, a pastor, Kirk Skelly, from Faith Baptist Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. And I'm going to use his four main points. I just couldn't even think of a better way to word them. They were just really good points. Because as you look at Palm Sunday and you think of it as being celebratory and all this kind of stuff, he shows that it had other sides to the dimensions to be considered. The first thing was that Palm Sunday was a day of danger. Palm Sunday was a day of danger. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, let's move before Palm Sunday. Let's move into the week before Palm Sunday. In John's Gospel, chapter 11, starting in verse 38. John chapter 11 and verse 38, the Bible says, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. He hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about him with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Jump to verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. After Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead, there is an edict signed for Jesus' death. A short time later, Jesus finds himself, and in fact, just go over to chapter 12. Jesus finds himself in the house of these friends once again. Martha is busy once again fixing a meal for Jesus and the group that was there. Where do we find Mary? We find Mary at the feet of Jesus, and she has brought this ointment, the Bible says a pound of ointment of spikenard. And she takes it and she anoints the feet of Jesus. And as she's doing this, it upsets one of the disciples. Should it surprise us that that disciple was Judas Iscariot? And why has this wasteful extravagance been done? This money could have been sold and given to the poor. This ointment could have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus reprimands Lazarus for this rebuke. But you look in chapter 12, verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. There's another death notice given. Let's put Lazarus to death. So now we are so close to the entrance into the city. We have a death warrant issued on Jesus. There is a death warrant now issued on Lazarus. And look, if you will, at verses 12 and 13 as we enter into the city. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Do you realize that going to Jerusalem that day was something very, very dangerous? It was dangerous for Jesus. It was dangerous for Lazarus. It was dangerous for any follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point that I want to bring out is this. If you are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as you should, the way that the Scripture indicates that you should, you're living a dangerous life. It is dangerous to live for the Lord. Just go back into history. Go back into Bible history. Notice some of your Bible characters and the way and how dangerous it was for them because of the stands that they took for the Lord Jesus Christ. Daniel, he finds himself where? In a lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where do they find themselves? There is an edict that is issued in the book of Esther by King Ahasuerus at the order of Haman that all the Jews are supposed to be exterminated. I'd say it's a dangerous time. You move into the New Testament. Peter, how many times is Peter brought before the council and Peter is flogged? You think of the things that Paul went through. And we're not going to list all of those, but there's a passage of Scripture that lists all the various things that he went through, from shipwrecks to imprisonments to the beatings that he took. We have something called the Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you ever take time and read through this book, I think it was originally written in the 1500s, but there have been additions and additions that have been given to that book through the years, and you read about the individuals that have died for the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, even in our world today, you can go on like Voice of the Martyrs and persecutedchristians.org, I think is what their website is. And there's like a couple of other websites that talk about the Christian persecution that is taking place in our world today. And if you will, look at John chapter 11, look at verses 7 and 8. John chapter 11 and verse 7. The Bible says here, and this is when they're finding out the news that Lazarus has died. I know I'm jumping back and forth in the story, but it says, then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go to Judea. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? So even before this edict had been, or this declaration had been made to kill Jesus because he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Sadducees, the Pharisees, they're fed up with it, they're done with it, let's get him killed, they are still trying to kill Jesus. Now notice a statement that is made, verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. You know, it's sad that Thomas is remembered as Doubting Thomas. For a statement that he makes, and honestly, I don't think he was doubting. He just wanted the exact same experience that the rest of the disciples had. But we always remember him as Doubting Thomas. Why don't we remember him as Courageous Thomas? Let's go with Jesus. We're going to die with him. Now, kind of a little Eeyore-ish. Let's go with him so that we can die with him. You know, a little Eeyore-ish, but still a great statement of faith. They know that Jesus, the people want to kill him. Let's go with him and let's die with him. I think that's a great statement, don't you? He is willing to take up his cross and to follow Jesus. Let me ask you something this morning as Christians. Is the fear of danger keeping you from serving the Lord? Is the fear of danger keeping you from living for the Lord? You say, well, what danger? Well, maybe the Lord's put upon your heart and he's calling you to serve the Lord in mission somewhere. And you say, but I don't know where, and I'm scared to death to surrender because I know he'll send me where there's snakes. He'll send me to some backwoods place and there's bugs, and I don't do bugs, I don't do snakes, I don't sweat, you know, and all. And so there's fear. There is a danger of exclusion and being ostracized for your witness for Jesus Christ. Maybe you're afraid to take the stand for the Lord at your work because if you do that, you might get passed over for promotion or you might even lose your job as a whole. We're getting ready to celebrate Easter next week, and some of you are gearing up for family gatherings. You have at least three of them a year. You've got family reunion, you've got Christmas, and you got Easter. And that's a time where family, in-laws, outlaws, the likes, the dislikes, they all get together to eat together. That's strange, isn't it? We don't like each other, but we got to see each other just to renew the hatred for one another. To remind ourselves, this is why I don't like you. Okay. So we're going to get together for these meals. And so because of your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe you're not wanted at that meal. Maybe you've already been excluded. There's no invite to you. There is a danger of criticism and critique if you serve the Lord. You see, Palm Sunday is a day to remind us it's dangerous to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's put this into something that we would understand almost 1 year ago. Temple Baptist Church of Greenville, Mississippi, experienced the start of something that we would have never thought would have happened in the United States of America. $500 tickets were issued to every single car that was in the church parking lot on Easter Sunday. $500 tickets. That's steep for a parking ticket, wouldn't you say? The people that had come for the service, they had remained in their car. This is at the beginning of all the COVID stuff going on. They remained in their car. Their windows were up. It's Mississippi. I would imagine their air conditioning was on. And they are listening to the pastor over the radio, but they wanted to be together so they could at least look out the windows and see each other. And the police showed up while the service is going on, and they put $500 tickets on all of the vehicles that are there. Governor Tate Reeves said this. He said he would not shut down churches, but he encouraged the churches not to hold Easter services in person. He said, the governor said, the government does not have the right to shut down places of worship. If you start taking people's rights away, very rarely does the government ever give them back. He is right on the money. The Greenville mayor, Eric Simmons, thumbed his nose at what the governor said, and by executive order in the city, banned all drive-in services. The police officers that were giving the tickets at Temple Baptist, one of the police officers writing tickets said that the mayor wanted to make an example of their church. We are living in the age of the cancel culture. You know what? The voice of the Christian, the voice of those who believe in the fundamental truths of the Word of God, the voice of conservative viewpoints based off of values is being canceled in our culture. Folks, according to the world, there is one of those big red circles with a line through it placed on the churches today. It is dangerous. It is dangerous to go into the city and to live for Christ. That was what Palm Sunday was here. But let's notice something else. Let's go to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Folks, in spite of the danger, we got to be willing to take our stand, because it is it's all about our duty. It is our duty. And that brings us to the next point. Palm Sunday was a day of duty. Luke chapter 19, if you will, look at verse 28. And when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in which at the entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall you say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. The instructions given to the disciples was dangerous, but they had a duty to fulfill. And so they went and did their duty. Imagine somebody coming to your house, hopping into your car, getting ready to drive it away, and you run out and you say, Hey, that's my car. What are you doing? Oh, it's okay. The Lord hath need of it. How many of you, now come on. How many of you are going to go, Oh, okay. That sounds logical to me. Would any of us do that? I don't think so. Don't even put your hand up. You're just going to look silly. There's not a one of us. We would be calling 911. You'd be locking and loading. You don't care if that's your car. You're not getting it without holes in it, you know? We wouldn't accept this. The disciples were given a duty to perform. God had prepared the way so that this totally illogical event would go down without a hitch. All they had to do was be obedient. You know, that is the greatest thing about obedience. When you and I read God's word, never once did God say, you must understand it to obey it. He just said, do it. And that's all that we're required to do. You say, but this doesn't make sense, Lord. I don't understand. Who cares? Do it. You know, our culture does not foster obedience. It fosters the challenging of authority. Years and years ago, I was told by a teenager that their parents, by the way, Christian parents, told them, always question authority. Always ask why. If your teacher tells you to do something at school, why? If you're told to do something at work, why? If anybody tells you to do anything, why? And that's what you're supposed to do. Question the authority. Folks, that's crazy. And we have a culture that now has a generation or two that have been brought up with that goofy mentality that cannot obey until somebody explains to them why. You know, the police are fighting this today. They are being taught, buck the authority. You know, we want to defund the police, right? We want to get the police out of here. So if a police officer tells you to, you know, they pull you over and they come up and say, license or registration, why? Why? I would be scared to death to do that. Not because I'm afraid of the police officer. I don't want to go to jail. I wouldn't do well in there. I know I would not do well in there. The military today, they're dealing with this because a culture of people have been brought up, and now they're going into the military. And the drill sergeant, the commanding officer says, do this, this, and this. Why? How many of you served in the military? How many of you asked why? Exactly. And so it's not going so well for those in the military. Christians, it's not even going well in the church. Because all of this that we have been taught in our culture, it spills over into the church and the sermon is preached. You read something in the Bible. Why? Why should I? I don't understand that. I don't get it. Who cares? Do it. If God said, if thus saith the word of God, you do it. Deuteronomy says this, chapter 13 and verse 4. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And it doesn't say a thing about understanding why he told you to do what he told you to do. It just says obey him. And that's what we are called to do. That is our duty. Christian, are we fulfilling that duty? Are we obeying God's word? Are we obeying God's instructions and his direction that his Holy Spirit implants upon us as we read his word? Are we doing what he told us to do? Or are we living a life in disobedience? Are we living a life where we buck God's authority in our life? Listen, God, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, you're here as a born-again Christian. You have been bought with a price, the Bible says. You are no longer your own. You are Christ's. If you are no longer your own, you know what that means? You don't get to ask why. You just have to do. And you say, but I could die. Okay. But I could lose everything. Yeah. But bad things could happen. You're right. Did God tell you to do it? Well, yeah. Then do it. It really is that simple. We're the ones that make it complicated. Because we try to hyperanalyze God. We try to dissect his word. Well, God, we play the devil's game from Genesis. Did God really say? And then we never get around to obeying the Lord. Here's something else to think about. We are just servants. That's all we are, servants. We're not masters. We have a master. We are the bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to serve him. We are called to serve in humble fashion. And I thought this was so good. Corrie ten Boom was asked if it was difficult for her to remain humble. Because Corrie had, as her life story unfolded and going through the Nazi prison camps and all of that and coming out of those, and then the life of ministry that she had afterwards, as she shared not only her story, but she shared about God's grace and the way that God ministered to her in that time and through her in that time. It would have been very easy for her to get puffed up because people just, wherever Corrie was at, people wanted to talk to her. And when she was asked that question, if it's hard to be humble, she replied this way. She said, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the back of a donkey, and everyone was waving palm branches and throwing garments onto the road and singing praises, do you think for one moment that it ever entered into the head of that donkey that any of that was for him? And she says, if I can just be the donkey on which Jesus Christ rides in his glory, I give him all the praise and all the honor. Oh, that's good. That gives us legitimate reason to say, I just want to be a donkey. Or you can jazz that up, a donkey. Is that how they say it a little southern from here? Donkey. I just want to be a donkey. That's all I want to be. Brings us up to the third point. In Luke chapter 19, verse 35. And they brought him to Jesus, that donkey. They cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The third point is that Palm Sunday was a day of declaration. It was a day of danger. It was a day of duty. It was a day of declaration. What this group of people did and what they said had significance. First of all, the Bible tells us that they, as Jesus comes, they lay their clothes out on the ground, their overcoat, their cloak. It's laid out on the ground. You say, well, yeah, that seems kind of weird. Why would you want to drive on a carpet of everybody's clothes? That had significance. For starters, the average person, I mean, this is hard to imagine, but the average person had probably just one set of clothes. I mean, that's the full getup, the tunic, the cloak that they wore. They just had one set of clothes. And for them to take that cloak off and to lay it down at the feet of Jesus, they in essence were saying, I am giving you my all. I have nothing left to give. But also by throwing those clothes in the walkway, it's like saying, Jesus, we want you in the right kind of a way. You can walk on us. We will submit to you. We will be under you. So as they lay those clothes out like that, that is a great statement to make. The waving of the palm branches, that was something that you did when the victor comes back into town from a battle. You would wave these palm branches. It was a symbol of victory. And then they said, blessed be the king that comes in the name of the Lord. Other passages talk and will actually mention David. They are recognizing that Jesus Christ has the right to the throne of David, and they're proclaiming that. And then the phrase, Hosanna, save us now. What the people are saying is not wrong. In fact, it is very right. But the problem is what they meant when they were doing all of this. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But first, I want us to consider something. The people that were there that day that were doing these things, do you realize how dangerous it was for them to have been doing that? Jesus already has a price tag on his head. Lazarus has a price tag on his head. The followers of Jesus have price tags on their heads. And here they are spreading their clothes saying, we are acknowledging today a new king. We are acknowledging that somebody else is going to rule over us. We are tired of Caesar. Wow. And they weren't quiet about it either. Do you realize how dangerous it was for those people? You say, yeah, but there was a lot of them. I don't care. There was Roman soldiers. Those were trained fighters. They could have killed them people, no problem. And yet they stood and they walked along that parade route crying out these things. What they said was dangerous. And like I said, they weren't quiet about it. They were loud. How vocal are we about praising the Lord? You've been to a ball game, right? Are the fans quiet? You've been to Black Friday shopping. Is that a quiet event? You've been to a city council meeting. Are the citizens quiet? You go to the church service. Are the Christians quiet? Quiet as a church mouse sometimes. We're afraid to sing with joy and exuberance. Afraid to amen and praise the Lord loudly. Afraid to show too much emotion. You know, we don't want to be accused of being charismatic. And you know, we're just about a stone's throw away from dead in our response. And I'm sure every Sunday school teacher's kind of wondered sometimes they look out into the sea of the dead. And it's expressionless. It's like, how long can you stare in one spot? And I'm not being critical. I'm really not. But what I am trying to say is, Christians, why aren't we more vocal? Why aren't we more unreserved in our praise? Why are we so afraid to be exuberant? I don't care what somebody else thinks. You know, if you can't sing loud, praise loud, pray loud, preach loud, teach loud, in the house of the Lord, what makes you think you can do it out there? I mean, if we're so bashful around each other, we're not going to find any courage out there, folks. This is the warm-up. When the ball game is over, does the crowd walk out sullen? You say, well, yeah, the losers do. They're still charged up about something that happened in the game. I mean, they're fired up. They're, you know, you got the one side that it was the greatest blessing God visited the stadium today kind of a thing. Then you got the other side that there isn't an intelligent referee that was ever created. And all the bad calls and they didn't get the right angles and blah, blah, blah. So you still have a loud, boisterous thing going on after the game. But what charged them up? The game. Christians, do we get it? This is our opportunity. We get charged up in here. Well, if we're not charged up here, we're not going to be charged up out there. What'd you do yesterday? I went to church. Wow, that sounds like someplace I'd like to go. No, not really. Preacher was too long. Music was too loud. It was off pitch. It was this. The teacher was just, oh. Blah, 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 blah. This person, you wouldn't believe what they wore. This person, you wouldn't believe what they said. They wouldn't. And then look how they parked out there. Some of them don't even know how to get into straight lines. They're diagonal. Well, sign me up to go to church next Sunday. Probably not. Folks, this, if we can't get excited about God among ourselves, we aren't going to get excited about God out there. This is a day of declaration. Palm Sunday is a day of declaration. Now, there's a problem with their declaration. Let's wind her down with this. Chapter 19 of Luke, verse 41. And he, when he, Jesus, was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because they knewest, or thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. As Jesus approaches the city, he wept. Palm Sunday was a day of dismay. You know, I've gone to parades, and I don't ever remember seeing anybody crying. Oh, maybe the kid that didn't get the candy that they wanted, but the next float comes along, and they throw out candy, and the kid's over it. But I don't ever remember seeing somebody that just looked like this is the worst, most saddest thing I've ever been to in my life. And here's Jesus as he comes near. He weeps over the city. Somebody has wisely observed something. They wrote it this way. Everyone who lined the streets had a different reason for waving those palms. Some were political activists. They heard Jesus had supernatural power, and they wanted him to use it to free Israel from Roman rule. Others had loved ones who were sick or dying. They waved branches, hoping for physical healing. Some were onlookers, merely looking for something to do, while others were genuine followers who wished Jesus would establish himself as an earthly king. Jesus was the only one in the parade who knew why he was going to Jerusalem. He was going to die. He had a mission, while everyone else had an agenda. You say, how do you know that? Hosanna, save us now. Save us now. They weren't interested in the spiritual. They were interested in the political. They were interested in the economical. Welcome to America. Where an awful lot of folks sitting in the churches today are more interested in the political and the economical, but not the spiritual. And if Jesus promised to take care of the politics, he promised to take care of the economy, oh great, Hosanna, Hosanna! But when we say, hey, that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He came for the spiritual need of humanity. Oh, well, we need something more than that. No, you don't. No, you don't. We need what Jesus came to do. Christians, this Palm Sunday, this first Palm Sunday, and every Palm Sunday needs to remind us that it is a day of danger, the day that we choose to follow Jesus, the day we pick which side we're on, and we say, Lord, I'm not going to straddle a fence. I'm all in for you. That's a day of danger. It's a day of duty. God's called us to obedience. We are supposed to obey him. It's a day of declaration. We declare the wonderful truths of Jesus. It ought to be a day of dismay as we see the thousands upon thousands of people who don't know Christ as Savior. In our prayer bulletins on Wednesday nights, we've got a list of individuals, and to my knowledge, I can't remember the last time we took a name off of there that has come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Names get added, but names don't come off. That ought to grieve our hearts. And I wonder if today we will allow the Lord to examine us and see if we have the right attitude concerning Palm Sunday and these different points we've looked at, and if we might take those and apply them to our heart and our life. But you might be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. You got to understand why Jesus came to the city when he did. They're getting ready for Passover. The sacrificial lambs had to be brought into the city. They had to be examined for 4 days. Nisan 10th to the 14th, before they could be offered for sacrifice. Jesus Christ comes into the city as the perfect Lamb of God to be examined in that city and for it to be proven, not that it needed to be, but I find no fault in him. There is no fault in Jesus. So why was he crucified? He was crucified because of you. He was crucified because of me. His death upon Calvary's cross and the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God was necessary so that our sins could be forgiven. That's why Jesus came. But listen, the gospel is more than Jesus died on a cross, as if he stayed dead. He arose. Isn't that great what we get to celebrate next week? Easter's not about celebrating the crucifixion, it's about celebrating the resurrection. Because if Christ be not risen from the dead, our faith is in vain, 1 Corinthians says. Jesus arose. He has the power today, lost person, to take you from being dead to being alive, to give you forgiveness, to implant within your heart the love of God and all that comes from knowing Jesus as Savior, to be sealed with his Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. But you must repent yourself and believe. You have to personally call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lost soul, today, would this be the day that you give your life to Christ? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning as we come into this time of invitation, all of the needs that may be here today could be very unique, but they're not unique to you. And there is nothing too difficult that you cannot solve, beginning first of all with the sinful nature of a lost soul. This needs to be the day of salvation for somebody, Lord, and I don't know who that person is, but you do. And you are working on them, you're dealing with them right now. And I pray that even now, Lord, that lost soul would give their life to Jesus. But as believers in Christ, there's things in our life, Lord, that need to be made right by you. Help us to be surrendered. Help us to make the right decisions for you today. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.